And what we'll see, and the theme of this text this evening, is that it is good for man to think rightly about youth and old age. And so this message tonight is very much aimed at young people, the youth. So this is for you. But it's also for all of us, because we all have more to learn about the youth that remains in us and the old age that is still yet to come, and ultimately death. And so let's read together Ecclesiastes 11:7 all the way through 12:8. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have created us, as you formed us out of the dust of the earth, and that you breathed life into us, and that you have been so patient with us in our sins, and that you have not dealt with us according to what we have deserved, and you have not condemned us, but instead you've revealed yourself to us, and you've pursued us by sending your Son and conquering our hearts with your Spirit to bring the Son into our minds and hearts through his word. Lord, help us to think rightly about this world that remains and the time that we have left in it, to think as you think, to think your thoughts after you, and to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and to live lives in this world as you have designed us to. Give us open minds and open hearts this evening. Shape us according to your pleasure after the words that you have revealed. Do this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we learn three things from our passage this evening. First, what life is like. So what is life like? This tells us. Second, it tells the young man to rejoice. So if you're a young man, a young woman, then rejoice. And on that second point, just an aside here, this is a very old man writing this. And so most of you in here are probably young by his estimation. So, and you'll see why that's relevant. But second, young man, rejoice. Third, young man, remember your Creator. And so think about, remember the one who created you. So first, we learn what life is like. Verses 7 and 8 are like sitting down with a very old person who is simply going to tell you what life is like. And he's going to recount the realities of this world so that you're not discouraged. He's telling you what's coming, the good and the bad. He's not so much telling you what to do. He does that a little bit. But what he's doing mostly is he's laying out reality for you so that you know what to expect, so that you're not disappointed and your hopes don't get too high as you live life. Look at verse 7 that speaks so truly about our lives. It says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. That's true, isn't it? Some of you probably spend way too much time in an office and you're cooped up and there's limited space, or in a classroom, or maybe you spend a lot of time at home and you're just there and the light is artificial and you may feel stir crazy at times. You just want to get out. And there may even be times when your heart and your soul become sad just because of your circumstances. But when you go outside, it's a beautiful day. The sun is out. The air is warm and pleasant. And there's a gentle breeze blowing. And the light is sweet. And you feel the warm sun on your face. And it's pleasant for your eyes to see the sunshine. And you can feel your spirits lifting just because you went outside. And the sun has made you happy. There's a metaphor of Christ in all of this. In John 8:12, John says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ himself is our joy and our life. And he is light for our eyes of faith to look upon. And he rejoices our heart. But the point of this passage is that there are many joys in this world. The sun is one of the joys in the world. But it's not just sunshine. There's the joy of good company with good friends, fun and laughter with people that you love, a gentle rain on a cool evening, taking the Lord's Supper with brothers and sisters in Christ, birds singing their songs early in the morning, having your family around you, enjoying a delicious steak dinner, doing the work that God has made you to do and serving others in the name of Christ and doing them good. The baptism of a believer, the birth of a little baby, graduation, a wedding. These are all good things that God gives to us. And we're to rejoice in them. Look at verse 8. It says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. There's so much in this world to enjoy and to rejoice in. And we're supposed to rejoice in all of our years. Do you ever, though, find yourself putting off your rejoicing? Delaying it? Many people spend all their lives getting ready to rejoice, but never rejoicing. They're always building toward the next phase or the next step when they can really rejoice, but it never comes. And they don't rejoice right now. So some people, when they're young and when they're single, they're getting ready to rejoice in marriage. And all of their lives are building up toward marriage. And when I'm married, then I can rejoice. But they're married. And marriage is just another stepping stone. It's something different. It may make them happy for a while. And then, though, they're looking to the next step. And they're going to rejoice then in having a baby or in advancing their career. And they advance their career, they get a promotion. And that's not enough. And they're now looking to other reasons to rejoice, to buy a new house or a new car. And they have a baby, they're preparing to rejoice still in all the milestones of the child's life. And they spend their whole lives dissatisfied because they're climbing. They're building, they're delaying their gratification only till later. And they're not enjoying anything right now. But this says, though, rejoice in all the years. Rejoice in them all. Every year, there's a season and a reason to rejoice. Enjoy the moments that God has given you. Listen, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Don't waste your years looking for something better to rejoice in. Rejoice in what God has given you today. You aren't promised the years to come. God has given you even this moment. Then the last part of verse 8 balances all this. It says, let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. That's also true, isn't it? There's light, and light lifts our spirits and it feeds our souls. But there's also darkness in this world. That's reality. Don't be surprised by it. Look what it says. The days of darkness will be many. If you live long, some of you in here have lived long already. You know this. And you who are younger and who have not lived long yet, listen, the Bible is promising you that as you live, the dark days will multiply. Those you love will hurt you. They may betray you. A spouse may divorce you. You may see your children make very bad choices and hurt themselves. Your hopes and dreams in this world may be dashed, and your heart may be broken, and you're discouraged, and there will be disappointments, and people you love may turn away from the truth and make shipwreck of their whole lives. You may see your parents or siblings or friends suffer terribly and then die. And your body one day itself will begin to decay, and you will get sick, and one day it will break, and you will die. The days of darkness will be many. And he's not telling you this to discourage you or to depress you. He's telling you this so you can know what to expect. This is reality. Come to terms with reality. We live in a culture that completely minimizes these dark things. It pushes them aside into a corner. We can live a triumphant life. We can somehow escape all of these things, but we won't. There are joys and sorrows mixed together. That's the first thing that we see, what life is like. What this life is like, there's darkness and light together. Second, this gives counsel to the young man or the young woman. And it says, young man, rejoice. Verses 9 and 10 tell the young man or the young woman to rejoice in their youth. And as we get to the end of the passage, what you'll see is the old man is the one whose body is completely decaying and he's on the verge of death. And so if you aren't there yet, this is talking to you. You are still a young person. And he gives three commands to the young man. First, he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And the point here is, enjoy yourself while you're young and you still have the physical ability and the energy to do so. Do it. Enjoy your youth. Make the most of your youth. The second command is let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Does that sound like something you want to tell a young person? Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. This is suggesting that you consider what your heart wants. What do you want? What kinds of things do you enjoy? Do you enjoy the outdoors? Do you enjoy sports? Do you want to feed the hungry? Do you enjoy reading books? Do you want to be married? Do you enjoy the company of other people? Do you want to be a missionary or a pastor? Do you enjoy studying? Do you want to see the oppressed rescued? Do you want to go to college? Do you like playing games? Do you like making good music and art? Do you want to build things that are useful to other people? Do you enjoy adventure? This is telling you to be cheerful from your heart while you are young. And there's a sense in which this is saying to follow your heart when you're young. Follow your heart when you're young. The third command is this: walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. In other words, when you find out what you want, go and do it. Accomplish it. Take a risk. Go after your heart's desires. Don't just dream. Turn dreams into reality. Walk in the ways of your heart. Do you want to be married? Young ladies, If you're of marriable age and you're ready to be married, let that young man get to know you. Young men, ask that girl to marry you. Do you want to be a doctor? Do what it takes to make that happen. Study hard, apply to the right schools, and be the best doctor that you can be to the glory of God. Do you want to be a missionary? Then go to school and learn another language. Study theology, learn how to be a pastor, and then go and be a missionary who preaches and plants churches. Do you want to live a full and a balanced life? Then do it. This is telling you to live life to the full. It's a command in the Bible. Don't just think about what you can do or just what is possible for you to do. Those are wise in their place. What can I do? What's possible for me to do? What am I gifted to do? Think about that, but don't just think about that. Ultimately, walk in the ways of your heart. But then there's a caution. As there always is in the scriptures, there's a wholeness to it. And this text has wholeness, fullness. And look at the last part of verse 9. It says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So there's a balancing statement. And in the Hebrew, this word judgment has a definite article before it. That is, know that for all these things, God will bring you into the final judgment. You'll stand before him one day. So yes, chase your dream. Follow your heart, but God will judge every sinful thought. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Every sinful deed that comes out of your heart will be judged. And so if your dream is sinful, God will judge you for your sinful, covetous, idolatrous dream. If you lie and cheat and steal to accomplish the desires of your heart, God will judge you for that. Many people live their lives selfishly, and they rarely think on God or others. They use people to get what they want out of this world. And they're proud and they're boastful, and they don't think about the consequences of their actions. They live for themselves. They pursue sexual pleasure outside of marriage. They abuse alcohol and drugs, and they look to the world to do what only God can do. And in the end, those who do that aren't able to enjoy life anyway. It suffocates them, and they end up in despair, like the writer of Ecclesiastes was at the end of his experiments with this world. The world can't satisfy you. And so Ecclesiastes is saying this: it's good to follow your heart, but only if you have a holy heart. Follow your holy heart, as you'll be judged for the heart that you follow. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. That's what he's saying here. Love God and do what you want. Ecclesiastes 3:17 has already told us about a judgment. It says, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. We must all appear before the judge. That's 1 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Just picture this. This is the last day. There's the multitudes of all who have died standing before the great white throne of judgment. And it says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. And what's written in the books? It says that they are judged according to what they had done. Do you know that God will judge you based on your works? Matthew 25, Jesus divides the goats from the sheep, and he examines their works, what they have done. And to the sheep, he says, welcome into your reward. And to the goats, he says, depart from me. Because good works are evidence of what's in your heart. You don't go to heaven because of your works. Your works aren't what earn you a right standing before God. Your works are never good enough to win God's favor. But your works prove whether or not you have a new heart. And if you have a new heart, you will have new works to follow that new heart. And so God judges the works as evidence of your heart. And so my question for you this evening is, how is your heart? Where are you? If you were to be judged now, based on what's coming out of you, how would you be judged? You may know that your desires are selfish. And you may know that if you indulged your heart, if you followed your heart in this world, that it will not go well with you on Judgment Day. And if that's true, then you need to repent. Come to Jesus. And if you come to him, he will wash you, he'll forgive you, he'll claim you. He accepts everyone who comes to him. And if you come to him, he'll remove your heart of stone and he'll give you a heart of flesh and you'll love Christ and you'll love what Jesus loves. And if you have a new heart, then there's no danger at all in following that new heart. Our passage, though, tells us that there are two things that can get in the way of rejoicing in your youth. And it warns us of them. It tells us about them. The first thing is bodily pain. If you have bodily pain in this world, it can definitely keep you from enjoying your youth. And so verse 10 says to put pain away from your body. In other words, treat your body well. Don't abuse your body. Take care of your body. And verse 10 is also one of the bases in the Bible for good medical care. That we would treat our bodies. We would take care of our bodies. Because they're going to get old. And before they're old, we can use medicine to help us while we're young to put away pain from our bodies. Another thing that can get in the way of rejoicing in youth, this says, is vexation. Verse 10 says, remove vexation from your heart. Why? Because if your heart is vexed, you're not going to be able to enjoy your youth. You can't enjoy life. This word vexation in Hebrew is very interesting because it's so broad in its meaning. It can mean anger. Vexation can mean frustration or sorrow or grief or depression or anxiety. This word vexation is about any kind of internal emotional turmoil. And if your heart is in turmoil, in emotional upheaval, how can you enjoy this world? How can you enjoy life? It saps the joy out of life. And some of you may know what that's like. You know what it's like to be in unrest from the inside out. Consider a young lady whose heart is troubled. A close friend has said some hateful things about her. And the things that this friend has said aren't true. They're false. She's being lied about. And this young woman has reason to believe that people may be gossiping about her. And she's worried about what will happen. And her grades are down. And she's having all kinds of emotions. And she's sad. And she feels angry. And she's anxious. And she feels trapped. And she can't rejoice in her youth. Vexation is killing her rejoicing. And that's why the preacher says to remove vexation from your heart. And you may say, I would love to do that. But that's easier said than done. I would love to be rid of this vexation in my heart so that I can enjoy what God has given me. And if I could, I would. But look at why he tells you to do it. It's at the end of verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. That word for is a grounding word. It's why you should remove vexation from your heart. What he's saying here is this: your life is fleeting. Your youth is temporary. You are going to get old and you're going to die. And this is going to happen much sooner than you can possibly imagine. And so why worry yourself about everything? Why get so angry? Why get so depressed? Your life is temporary. Everyone else's life is temporary. Their thoughts and their opinions of you are temporary. All suffering is temporary. Paul calls them momentary light afflictions. And so how can that help you? How can this help you to put away vexation from your heart? Part of the reason that you're suffering is because you are hoping for something more in this world than what this world can ever and will ever deliver to you. You are hoping that things can be different than they are, but you're hoping for too much in this world. The world is broken. The world is full of sin. It's fleeting. But if you bring your hopes down to reality, if you allow your mind and your heart to believe that this world is like the Bible says that it is, then you won't expect too much from the world. And that will protect you from not all suffering, not all pain, but from deep disappointment and terrible discouragement and debilitating vexation. If your expectations are lower, your suffering will be less. And then you can enjoy your youth. Don't squander it. It will be gone before you know it. And that's how we deal with vexation in light of the temporary nature of this world. But if we go to the New Testament, we learn much more than that. The New Testament teaches us how to deal with what's inside of us. Jesus says, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And he says, fear not. Or we could translate that, don't be vexed. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This verse is telling us is the way to deal with our inner world, the way to deal with this vexation of heart, is to think about what God is like. And what is God like? He's a father who gives, a giving father. He's a king who rules and who delivers the kingdom to you. And if you believe this, then you have nothing to fear in this world. Nothing can keep the kingdom from you. Paul goes on and tells us more about how to deal with what's in our hearts. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious or vexed about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So do you see there's something here you have to do? If you're dealing with struggle in your mind and in your heart and all kinds of emotional turmoil, you have to think rightly first about this world. You have to think about who God is, that he's good and that he's sovereign, he's all powerful, but you have to do it. You have to actually think. And you have to pray. Go before the Lord and offer your petitions to God. And it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. And it's not just peace from God that will do this, but it's the peace that is God himself will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when you're free of vexation, then you'll be able to rejoice in your youth and enjoy what God has given you. And so the main thing we've seen here is that he tells this young man to rejoice in his youth. That's the second thing. The third thing that we see is that he tells this young man to remember your Creator. So first we've seen what this life is like. Second, we've seen the call to rejoice in your youth. Thirdly, the call to remember your Creator. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember also the Creator in the days of your youth. Notice that he says, remember your Creator. He doesn't say, remember God. He doesn't say, remember the Lord. He emphasizes, remember your Creator. And a young person needs to remember this, doesn't he? He often feels like he's self-sufficient. He feels like he's bulletproof, like he's going to solve every problem and conquer the world. He feels independent. He feels like he's in charge. But this tells the young man to remember his Creator. God created you. You're dependent. You're not independent. You're in need of him. And there's nothing more important for a young person to remember than that. Not only that, but the young person needs to remember that he's under authority. Many young people have a problem with authority. They want to do things their own way. They want to think in their own way. They want to act and live according to their own laws and rules in their hearts. But you need to remember your Creator, that you're created. What that means is that there's an authority over you. God made you, therefore he has the right to rule you. He has a right to command you. He has a right to put into your life whatever he pleases. You need to learn to live in the way God has designed you, the way God has designed this world, and according to the commandments that he's given you. And you need to learn this while you're still young. And that's really the point of this, is remember your Creator, but particularly while you're still young. And it tells us why. Why is it so important to remember your Creator while you're still young? Well, verse 1 says, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You need to remember your Creator before the hard times come, before the days of suffering come, before you get old, to learn how to enjoy the world for what God has made it to be. If you wait until you're in the middle of suffering, or until you're old, it may be too late. When hard times come, it may be even harder for you to remember your Creator. You may not be able to develop new habits of thinking. You may not be able to change the way you have viewed the world your whole life at the end of your life. You need to learn the discipline of remembering your Creator when you're young. And if you wait and the hard times come, it may be too late for you. Your mind may be too feeble. Your emotions may be too raw from suffering. Your pain may be too great to even think of changing your ways or the way that you think. The older you get, the more hardened in your mind you will become. The more set in your heart you will be. And that's a gift, by the way, if you have been well trained when you're young. If you've been hardened in the ways of your Creator, there's nothing wrong with being hardened in those ways. But if you're hardened outside of Him, according to a pattern that isn't remembering your Creator, then it may be too late for you when you're old. And if you remember your Creator when you're young, then you'll already know how to live by faith. You'll know how to think about this world for what it really is. And then suffering and death won't crush you. You'll be ready for them. These last verses describe a storm gathering over a house in a town. And the picture is that there's this house and there's this mighty and terrible storm looming. And it hasn't yet come, but it's coming. And it's about to unleash devastation upon this house and this town. But this house is also a metaphor for an old man. So I want you to look with me in verse 3. It says, the guards of the house tremble. It's possible that this pictures the man's arms that used to guard his body, but now they tremble in old age. The strong men are bent. And so the man's strong legs used to carry his body, but now he's old and he's bow-legged. The grinders cease because they are few. Now that he's old, he's lost his teeth. He has few grinders, and he can't chew his food like he used to. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. His eyes are getting bad, and he can barely see anymore. The doors on the street are shut. He's become hard of hearing. He can't hear what's outside anymore. One rises up at the sound of a bird. He's a soft sleeper, and even the smallest little thing can wake him up. The daughters of song are brought low. He's lost his voice, and he can't sing anymore. They are afraid of what's high. He's afraid to climb up on the top of his house like he used to and sit on the roof because his balance isn't good. The almond tree blossoms. Almond blossoms are white. And the picture here is that his hair has become gray. The grasshopper drags himself along. And so he used to be agile and quick as a young man, but now he's dragging himself everywhere because his body has gotten so old and he's weak. And desire fails. The Hebrew literally says here, the caperberry fails. And the caperberry was a berry that was used to stimulate appetite. If you needed your appetite stimulated, you would have this berry. But now that remedy doesn't work anymore. He's lost his desire even for food. And so this is a picture of an old man nearing death. His body is failing him. And then verses 6 to 8 are about death itself. You're not only to remember your Creator before old age, but remember him before death. And there are three pictures of death here. The first is a picture of an expensive golden lamp. And there's a silver cord holding the golden lamp. And one day the cord snaps and the lamp falls to the ground. It's dead. The second picture is a picture of a pitcher that carries life-giving water. And this pitcher is shattered at the fountain, dead. This thing that carried life is now dead. The third picture is that of a cistern where they used to draw water so that they could live. But the wheel is broken and they can't get water anymore. It's dead. Death is coming is what this is saying. Death will arrive. You will die if the Lord tarries. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so there we've seen three things this evening. First, what life is like. It's mixed with darkness and with light. Second, young man, rejoice and do so from your heart. And yet know that you'll be judged for the way that you live your life. Third, young man, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'm going to leave you tonight with three encouragements. First, your Creator remembers you, even if you don't remember Him. Remembering your Creator is not what saves you. His remembrance of you is what saves you. And He does remember you. If you're a believer, He thinks about you. You've been on His mind from all eternity. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Your name is written on His hands with marks that can't be erased. He remembers you because His Son paid for every one of your sins. He remembers you because Christ prays for you even now at the right hand of God the Father, and He speaks your name. He remembers you because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, who is your helper. And He remembers you so He will never leave you or forsake you. He remembers every hair upon your head, and not one can fall apart from His will. He never sleeps or slumbers. He never forgets. And so be encouraged that your salvation is not based on whether or not you remember Him. But second, be encouraged that your assurance of salvation is strengthened by remembering your Creator. Unless you remember Him, how can you benefit from any of His promises? Unless you think upon Him and call Him to mind and remember who He is and what He's like, how can you possibly benefit in your heart and in your soul from who He is and all that He's done? Jesus said, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Doesn't remembering these good words strengthen your assurance and give you power to endure? Thirdly, be encouraged by the promise of your own resurrection. There at the end of Ecclesiastes, we see this dilapidated house. It's all falling down, and the whole thing's a metaphor of a dying old man. These bodies are in decay, and you will die, but God promises to raise you from the dead. The broken down old house is not the end. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul tells us, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," so if these bodies are destroyed, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So your earthly body is going to become like that dilapidated house in Ecclesiastes 3, but God promises you a new body that will never grow old or die. Death is not the end. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And because of Christ, death is just the gateway to eternal life. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your word, for its truth. We thank You, Lord, that it does its work within us by the power of Your Spirit. We thank You that You have been so plain with us in what You have revealed. Help us to believe it, to think rightly about this world, to rejoice in our youth and all the things that You've given us, not expecting too much of this world, remembering that we will be judged on the last day. And Father, help us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, that we might be strengthened in our assurance and in our power to live holy lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.